And now let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great book of Nehemiah and for what you've been showing us from it. Help us again tonight, we pray, to understand your word, to love it so that our hearts are set ablaze by what we read, and to obey it happily and from a full heart. And we pray this to the glory of your name. Amen. You and I want to see the church in this country grow. We want to see more people becoming Christians for the first time. We want to see more people coming back to fully committed faith. And we've seen in the past 2 weeks how the book of Nehemiah can encourage us in this. Nehemiah was sent by God to oversee the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the city of God, and the rebuilding and growth of the people of God. And as we Christians read this story, it's natural for us to learn from it about rebuilding the people of God in our day, that is, the Christian church, in our country and in our time. But we have a big problem. It seems to us that people in authority over us are against the growth of the Christian church. Our bosses at work don't want Christianity in the workplace. They say to us, it's great for you to have a faith of your own, but please keep that to yourself. Head teachers don't want you seeking to lead pupils to faith in Christ. They say, talk about Christian values, but we don't want any child being proselytized. And parents can be the same. We're delighted that you're involved in the church, but don't let it affect your schoolwork. Nehemiah was in exactly the same position. He wanted to rebuild Jerusalem, but the king, the powerful Persian emperor, his boss, because he was the king's cupbearer, had already made a law that Jerusalem should not be rebuilt. Enemies of the Jews had tried to make out that the Jews were troublemakers. And now look at King Artaxerxes' decree. It comes in Ezra chapter 4, verse 21. Therefore, the king decrees, issue an order that these people, that's the Jews, be made to cease, and that this city, that's Jerusalem, be not rebuilt until I make a decree. Moreover, take care not to be slack in this matter. Why should damage grow to the hurt of me, the king? The king had made his judgment, no rebuilding. So it seemed it wasn't worth asking. Now, this is where your notepad comes in. I want to ask you to think of someone in authority over you. Your boss, your parents, your head teacher, your MP, somebody else who's in authority over you. Think of one of them, only one, and write down one thing which the clergy of this church might encourage you to ask of that person, but you feel it would be a complete non-starter. You could never see yourself asking that. And the person in authority, if you did ask it, in your opinion, would be bound to say no. It's just 2 minutes to do that. Someone in authority, what one of us, sort of clever clogs people might ask you to do or say or ask, and you think, definitely not. Okay? 2 minutes. Well, this sermon is called Boldly Asking for God's Church. Because Nehemiah did nevertheless ask the king if he could rebuild Jerusalem, and the king amazingly said yes. And we'll learn tonight how to be much bolder than we can imagine in asking for the gospel's sake, and how our boss, our parents, our MP, our head teacher may, by God's grace, say yes. So would you turn back now to page 443? Page 443, that's Nehemiah chapter 2. Now, what does Nehemiah here have to teach us? Well, notice first, he was praying for an opportunity. He had, in fact, been praying for 4 months, we learnt last time, that God would restore his people, gather them together in worship at the temple, and cause them to start growing. And then he's specific. He's praying specifically for the opportunity to talk to the king about this and find the king in a receptive mood. Look at the end of chapter 1, verse 11. He says to God, "Give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man," that is, the Persian king. Just as we saw last week, that if we really care about our own church and its growth, we will pray. We will give ourselves to regular, heartfelt prayer that people will be converted, partly through us, partly through others in this church. And we'll be praying specific prayers about specific friends or colleagues of ours. So Nehemiah was praying and looking for an opportunity to talk to the king. And then it comes, chapter 2, verse 1. "In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was served to him, I carried the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before." It sounds as if in the Persian court, it wasn't done to look sad in the presence of the king. On this occasion, perhaps Nehemiah deliberately showed his sadness about the people of God, or perhaps he couldn't help it. But in any case, the king noticed. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. "So the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, since you're not sick? This can only be sadness of the heart.'" Here was the opportunity. And Nehemiah's heart started thumping extremely hard. As he says at the end of the verse, "Then I was very much afraid." I wonder if you're praying for and looking for opportunities. You know what you want to ask? You want to ask your boss if you and a colleague could have a longer lunch hour so that you can take this non-Christian colleague to a nearby lunch hour service. You want to ask your parents if you can go to the Breeden Christian holiday this summer. You want to ask your friend to come with you to the 7 for 7:30 service or to read the Bible one-to-one with you. You've been praying for the opportunity to ask. You've been looking out for God to give you the opportunity. And now that moment has come. And your heart is beating so hard, you reckon you might be having a heart attack. If you're honest, you are very much afraid. So what does Nehemiah do next? Despite his fear, he raised the issue. Keeping his voice as calm as he possibly could, just as Tom was doing when he was reading the reading, having had lots of preparation for it. Verse 3, "I said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my ancestors' graves, lies waste and its gates have been destroyed by fire. He doesn't blurt out yet what he wants, but he introduces the subject. He says he's sad because the city that he loves, the place of his family lineage, is in ruins. And he clearly hopes that the king will pick up on the issue and take it further, which is exactly what happens. Look at verse 4. Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" And that is just what we will often need to do. Not necessarily asking what we want outright, not at first. At first, we just raise the issue. A teenager comes to his or her parents and says, "You know the summer holidays? I've got an idea and wonder if it would fit in with the family plans." Or, I know I got my mocks coming up soon, but if I really work hard on Monday and Wednesday, could I go out with friends on Tuesday evening, perhaps?" Now, you're working round to talking about Breeden in the summer or deeper on Tuesdays. Or you as a teacher or as a parent go to the head teacher and say, "How would you feel about a new club for children at lunchtime or after school?" Because you're hoping the head will give you permission to start a Christian club looking at the Bible for your school or your children's school. Nehemiah raised the issue. And when, just as he hoped, the king said, "What do you request?" Do you see what Nehemiah did next? He prayed. Look at the end of verse 4. "So I prayed to the God of heaven." This was his golden opportunity, but before he said anything, he prayed. The prayer must have lasted just a few seconds. He knew what he wanted to ask, and he probably prayed he would say it in the right way, and prayed the king would say yes. On Thursday, a man came to service the partitions downstairs, and we offered him a bowl of soup at lunchtime. As we chatted to him, we chatted about his hometown and his work and his family, I prayed, "Lord, we want to talk to him about Jesus. How can we do it?" Well, I thought perhaps I'd ask him whether he serviced partitions in other churches. And while he answered, I prayed, "Lord, where do we go from here?" So I asked him whether he'd ever had himself a connection with a church, either as an adult or maybe earlier on as a child. Well, he didn't have much. But as he spoke about that, I prayed, "What now, Lord?" So I asked him, "Do you have a faith yourself, or did you ever have one?" He was still okay talking about it, and while he talked, I prayed. And then Jonty and I, because Jonty was there with me at the time, suggested that he might read one of the Gospels, one of the stories of Jesus' life in the Bible. Now, I don't know whether he will or not. We did discover that he had a Bible in his home, but I do know Jonty and I were feeling we needed a little courage to ask these questions. And I do know that throughout I prayed, and I suspect Jonty prayed, just as Nehemiah did. And that leads us on to the next thing we learn from Nehemiah. He asked boldly. Look at verse 5. "Then I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor with you, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my ancestors' graves, so that I may rebuild it.' Now, that goes right against, you'll remember, the decree that this very king, Artaxerxes I, had made. He had ordered specifically that Jerusalem should not be rebuilt. Some of Nehemiah's Jewish friends might have said, "Don't ask for that, don't waste your breath. You know exactly what his answer will be." But Nehemiah knew what he wanted. He wanted to rebuild the broken city, and he had prayed, so he asked. He must have held his breath waiting for the response. And then it came, verse 6. "The king said to me," the queen also sitting beside him, "how long will you be gone, and when will you return?" And then the final answer at the end of verse 6, "so it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a date." Christians who really care about the conversion of those who don't know Christ and the building up of God's church ask boldly. One member of our church family was told by his boss that he mustn't have a Bible on his desk, so that boss would not be very likely to grant any request. But this same man felt it would be great if he could start a Christianity Explored course at work. Now, his Christian friends might have said, "Don't bother to ask." But he did. He went and asked boldly. I telephoned a lady last week to ask if I could visit her. She said, "Yes, but you must know I've given up on my Christian faith." I visited. She told me she is much happier now that she's thrown over her faith. And it would have been for me a great deal easier, and you might have said more sensible, not to ask her anything spiritual after that. But I long for her to come to committed Christian faith. So I asked her, "Do you think you'd read a book?" And before I left, she reached for her laptop and started ordering the book. Nehemiah asked boldly once, and then he asked boldly again. Look now at verses 7 and 8. "Then I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may grant me passage until I arrive in Judah. And let a letter to Asaph, the king of the king's forest, the keeper of the king's forest, be written, directing him to give me timber to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy.'" And you can see the response at the end of verse 8. "And the king granted me what I asked, for the gracious hand of my God was upon me." It was quite bold to go to Jerusalem, to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the city, and he might have left it at that. But that would have been to leave the job half done. So he asked for more. He asked for safe passage and the wood to do the rebuilding work. And the king, far from being antagonistic, agreed. This Church of All Saints will never really grow until we start regularly inviting friends and acquaintances to come with us to church. That's a bold thing to do. But here's the really bold thing. At the end of the service, as you chat to the people who you've brought, you say, "Would you like to come next week as well? Shall I pick you up?" Or in April, we have a sort of mini festival of faith. There's another Christians in Sports evening and an evening with Rico Tice of Christianity Explored fame. And at the end on the Sunday, come and see services. Now, it's comparatively easy to invite people to a Christians in Sport evening or to a midweek meal and then a talk from Rico Tice. That may mean need quite a bit of courage for some of us here, but it's not that difficult. But that alone is leaving the job half done. The bold thing is, at the end of the Christians in Sport or Rico Tice evening, to say, shall we go to the special services here on Sunday? Or would you be willing to meet up to read one of the Gospels together and talk about it one-to-one? That's the bold ask. But as with Nehemiah, we may find that the person we ask actually quite easily agrees to what we suggest. But not always. So what was Nehemiah's experience, and what can we expect to be ours? Well, there was opposition. Look at verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. And there will be people at work and in our family, and even sadly, sometimes, from other churches, who don't want to see the Church of God growing. And of course, some people will say no. I mentioned the man from our church family who asked permission to run Christianity Explored at his job. His boss said no. That doesn't mean your boss will say no. He might well surprise you by saying yes, if you ask. But not all will be favorable. There will be opposition. But there will also be blessing. That is the blessing of God on your witness for his son, Jesus Christ. Did you notice that lovely phrase at the end of verse 8? And the king granted me what I asked, for the gracious hand of my God was upon me. I've seen God's gracious hand upon my witness for Christ, and so have you. And so will you. As we pray for an opportunity to ask a friend to church, or send a neighbor, or rather lend a neighbor, a gospel to read, God's gracious hand will be upon us, and the opportunity to do that will come. As we raise the issue with our friend and start perhaps with a question, do you have a faith? Or have you ever had a faith? God's gracious hand will be on us as the conversation gets going. As we pray in the middle of a conversation because we see we'll soon be able to invite or to suggest something to read, God's gracious hand will be on us answering that prayer. As we ask boldly, saying, shall we do the Christianity Explored course together? Or, my vicar wrote this book to help two people read through the Gospel of Luke together. It's called Just Looking. Shall we do it together? God's gracious hand will be on us. And often, not always, but often, our friend will say yes. And as you go to bed after the service you've brought your friend to, and she says she'll come again next week, you'll praise God and say, thank you, Father. Over and over again, your gracious hand has been upon me. And I'm going to pray in a moment. But before I do that, we're going to have a minute's silence, a whole minute, quite a long time. You may like to jot this down. In fact, I'd rather encourage you to. I'd like you to think again of somebody in authority, or somebody perhaps you're slightly afraid of approaching. They may not be an authority over you. They may be a friend or a colleague. And in the light of what we learned from Nehemiah, think, what can I boldly pray for the opportunity to ask? And if you do write that down, either now or a little later in the service, when the person comes up to take the bread and the wine here, will you just collect up in your group any who have written that paper and just put it here in front of the communion table as a sort of promise to God that you'll pray for that opportunity to us. So a minute to think and to be quiet, and then I'll pray. You know what each of us have thought and what each of us may have written. Help us to be faithful in praying for that opportunity. And when it comes, help us to see that and to be bold to raise the subject. And as we continue to pray, to make the bold request. Forgive us our cowardice. Give us boldness. And all to the glory of your name and the building up of your church in our country and in our day. Amen.